Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Judges chapter 13. Again, we read these familiar words that occur over and over again in the book of Judges. It says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years, a long time. But you know, there's something missing here. When we typically read this kind of description of what's going on in the nation of Israel, where they do evil in the sight of the Lord, you know what comes immediately after? They cry out to the Lord, God, help us, deliver us, get us out of this horrible situation. You don't see that here. Why do you suppose that is? Why aren't they crying out to the Lord? Well, number one, it's the Philistines. Now, couple things about the Philistines. First of all, they show up in the nation of Israel about 1200 BC, and they have apparently been forced to retreat from their homeland in the Greek Isles, the Aegean Sea area. They've come to Israel and they've settled along the coastland. And as we read further into the Word of God, we will learn that there were five major Philistine cities, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, and where was Goliath from? Gath. Ooh, good, hon. Very good. So those five cities, in fact, we will read later in this account of Samson, because chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 center focus on this man, Samson. We will read later in the account that the five lords of the Philistines, kind of like the five mayors of the five towns, they're going to bribe a certain woman to somehow get out of Samson the secret of his great strength. But that's down the line a little bit. So we've got the Philistines, and what was interesting about the Philistines is they learned how to smelt iron, and they could fashion tools, they could sharpen tools. In fact, we will read when we get to 1 Samuel that all the folks there in that part of Israel, they actually would have to go to the Philistines to get their tools and their farming implements sharpened. But of course, more significantly, I would imagine, is the fact that because they knew how to work with iron, they had iron weapons. So they were a formidable military force. But you don't see the children of Israel being treated, by a harsh military dictatorship. What seems to be going on is, here's the word, assimilation. The children of Israel are being assimilated slowly but surely into the Philistine culture, meaning this, that Israelites are marrying Philistines. And that is a no-no. God warned the people of Israel. Back in Deuteronomy, back in the book of Judges, don't marry the people of the land. And the children of Israel seemed to be doing that. The Philistines encouraged trade. You know, coming down to get your weapons sharpened, why don't you come on over here to our Philistine store and buy some stuff? So the people, though under the domination of the Philistines, they were comfortable, apparently. I mean, they're not crying out to the Lord. And if you've been following these studies in Judges, you know that what is going on is they keep getting in these cycles where, you know, the description that we have right here in the beginning of the chapter, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the seventh time that we see this. And every time they go lower. Now, they kind of come back up, but they don't come up to where they once were. So this cycle of apostasy and anarchy, it's just getting worse and worse. And it's going to get even worse as we finish up this book. But assimilation, that's a scary thing. You know, I would think that there's a strong possibility that that very thing is happening here in the United States today. As more and more people are walking away from their professed faith. Now, if you've been around for a while, you can probably remember surveys that indicated that the great percentage, I have read of surveys that claim that 90% of the population of the United States are Christians. And I've always thought that can't be right. That can't be right. But they did an extensive survey not long ago, and the results, a little bit shocking. In fact, it made the front page of the Los Angeles Times this morning. Fascinating article, and basically what it says is the number of Christian falls, and the trend is expected to continue as young adults age. They're walking out of church, and they're not coming back. A lot of times, we see young people leave, and then they get married, they have a child, and here they are. They've come back because they want to raise their children in the Lord, but that's not happening like it once happened. Now, there was an interesting comment, and I'll get off this in a minute, but I thought this was kind of interesting. This is in the articles. As a leading conservative religious figure, however, said the survey results could be a positive development. People who once would have been pretend Christians, quote unquote, we know those are out there, right? People that they want to pretend themselves that they're Christians, but in fact, they don't know the Lord. They might have some reverence for the Lord, perhaps a respect for the Lord, but in terms of a personal relationship where they are in fellowship with Jesus, no, they're not Christians in that respect. They're pretend Christians. Well, they are being more honest about their beliefs, said Russell Moore, president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Churches should not try to water down their beliefs on issues such as marriage to appeal to a broader audience, he said. Almost Christianity not only isn't authentic, did you get that? Almost Christianity. It's dangerous to people's souls. Well, assimilation. Dangerous thing then, dangerous thing now. And obviously, what is needed is a champion. And that's what God has planned for the nation of Israel, to raise up a man. Now, it is a unique time in the history of Israel, and this will be a very unique man with a very unique assignment. So, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Now, we will read later on in Judges that, what's a Danite? A Danite is a member of the tribe of Dan. And we will read how the tribe of Dan actually moves further north. In fact, they go way up to the northern end of the country, and probably at this point, they have already done that. In other words, They were initially assigned when the land was being divided up. This particular region that adjoins the coastal plain of Israel down south. So they're right next door to the Philistines. And that's where Manoah and his wife live. They live in this region. They're sort of a remnant of the tribe of Dan. Most of them have gone up north. And his wife was barren and had no children. In that time, in that culture, that was a huge reproach, almost shameful for a woman to not have children. And of course, it's tragic because it's not the woman's fault. She wants to have children. She's looked down upon because she doesn't have children. And that was the situation that Manoah and his wife found themselves in. So the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean." Now, notice who this is. Are you all catching it? Are you all getting it? It's the angel of the Lord. It's not an angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the greatest prophet who ever lived, do you know who that was? That was John the Baptist. And he was born to Elizabeth, a woman who was barren. But it wasn't the Lord that told the father, Zacharias, it was the angel Gabriel. I mean, that's pretty impressive. But is this not more impressive that the Lord Jesus himself would come and deliver the message? And he's also giving her some important instruction during her pregnancy. And it's very valid today. You know, if you want a healthy baby, don't ingest those things that would, you know, have an effect upon that baby in the womb. And he tells this mother, don't drink wine. Now, that's just to kind of set up the special standing and assignment that this baby is going to have throughout his life. Because you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. End of message. That's it. You're going to have a baby. And during your pregnancy, don't drink any wine, because your baby is going to be a Nazarite. So let's turn back quickly to Numbers chapter 6 and find out in a little bit more detail what a Nazarite is. John the Baptist, by the way, I mentioned him a moment ago, he was a Nazarite. So here it is, Numbers chapter 6, verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord." So a Nazarite, in fact, listen to this. Nazir, that's the first part of the word Nazarite. Nazir means to be separated from. That's what the word means. And so when a man takes the Nazarite vow, he is separating himself unto the Lord. And there are several things that he will do symbolic of his separation to the Lord. First of all, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. Can't even put any raisins on your cereal. No raisins. Nothing that's related to a grape. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. We see that in this description over and over again. Separated himself to the Lord. That's what a Nazirite is all about. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow when the days are fulfilled. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. So there are three things. No wine. Nothing from a grape. Can't be involved in any way, shape, or form with a dead body. Now, let's say I meet somebody that in that culture, in that time, is a Nazirite. I don't know if he's being faithful to the part of the vow that says, don't drink any wine. I don't know whether or not he's touched a dead body. But there is one way that I can tell that he's honoring his vow, and that's the length of his hair. He's not cutting his hair. Look at his hair, man. It's down below his ears. Now it's down to his neck, you know, depending on how long the vow is in effect for. It was normally a temporary vow. But in this case, as was the case with John the Baptist, he's going to be a Nazirite for all of his life. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. One other thing that I meant to emphasize that the angel of the Lord said to her is back up in verse 5. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He's going to start to do that. He's not going to complete that, but that will be his life assignment to begin to deliver the nation of Israel from the hand of the Philistines, and all of his life he is going to be a Nazirite. Then Manoah, I love this husband's attitude. I love his response. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh my Lord, please let this man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please, let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? So, interesting response from Manoah. When your words come to pass, we believe what you're saying. We believe that, you know, my wife who has been barren is going to have this son, and when it happens, you know, we want to track you down, so we need your name. We need some identification here. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Did you know that this word wonderful is a part of that wonderful messianic prophecy in Isaiah 9:6 that begins, and you shall call his name Wonderful Counselor? Same word, same word. Now, he's going to prove that. Now, remember, in the Jewish culture, a name always points back to the character of the person that carries that name. So, if his name is Wonderful, that means that he is going to do wondrous things, right? So, they're about to see a wonder. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord, and he did, he, capital H, he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. This is one of those kinds of accounts in Scripture where, you know, we use a little sanctified imagination. And here is this angel of the Lord looking like a man, because this is a Christophany. This is a this is an appearance of Jesus Christ before he was born of Mary, and they're looking at him, and they're offering up this you know sacrifice. And as they are doing that, he just goes right up in all of the cloud of steam and smoke. I mean, I don't think they were expecting that, and they are so startled and moved that they're, you know, on their faces in worship. So when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, wait a minute. If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman did bear a son and called his name Samson. You know what the word Samson means? It means sunny, S-U-N-N-Y. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, Samson in chapter 14 has grown up. And we will begin to find out what Samson is like. Now, we do know that the Spirit of God is working in his life. The Spirit of God is on him. We also know that he is a Nazarite. And obviously, his mom and dad, godly parents. Now, they're in a place, they're in a time in their nation's history where probably the majority of people were not godly people. Some of them, there was a pretense of godliness, but there was a lot of apostasy in the land. There were a lot of people acknowledging Jehovah, and yet they were worshiping other gods. But here is a faithful mom and dad, and they have diligently raised their son as a Nazirite. So his hair is probably at least shoulder length. It hasn't been cut. He's been careful to observe the dietary restrictions, and he's not touching anything dead. Now, Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah is on the Philistine side of the border. And immediately we see something that happens over and over again in Samson's life. He's going down to the enemy's camp when really he has no business going there. Now, of course, God is going to use Samson to hold back the Philistine people from oppressing the nation of Israel. And here's something interesting. Here's something that we don't always associate with Samson. You see, in times past, with other judges, just about every one of them raises up an army. And there are vast amounts, in some cases, of men fighting with them. Of course, Gideon, a lot of guys came out to help him, but a lot of guys went home. He only ended up with 300 in his army. But you know how many people Samson has in his army? Nobody. It's Samson and God. You see, God is going to use Samson single-handedly to hold back the Philistines. Kind of interesting. But here in chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah. So we shouldn't just read that geographically. I mean, he's going in a wrong direction spiritually. He's going down spiritually. And he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Oh my goodness. I can just imagine his mom and dad. The disappointment, the grief. You know, they probably practically fell apart when he said that. They were godly people. And they understood the commandment of the Lord. They understood that it was wrong for Samson to marry a Philistine. His father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Sadly, that is the first of many indicators concerning the character of Samson. Now, I think it goes without saying that we of all people know that when you are choosing a life partner, particularly if you are a born-again Christian, you don't want to just judge that person externally, which is what Samson is doing. You know, she pleases me. Man, she is one good-looking Philistine gal. And we're not going to argue about this. Get her for me. She looks good, and I want her. I mean, that's the mentality. Not only is he ignoring the fact, to use a New Testament phrase, He's about to get himself unequally yoked, but he doesn't even know her. So his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, please, please don't misunderstand this. Don't misunderstand what I just read. In the eyes of the Lord, what Samson was doing was wrong. Okay? We've explained it, right? What he was doing was wrong. He shouldn't have been seeking to marry a Philistine girl, and a girl that he didn't even know. All he knew is that she looked good and he wanted her, which kind of reveals another weakness in Samson's life. We're going to see that again. Samson saw a woman. He has a tremendous problem controlling his sex drive. And we'll see that. But you know what? Even though Samson was moving against the will of the Lord, God is going to use this anyway, because God already has a purpose for Samson's life. Sometimes we in life experience those kinds of situations. What the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. And so even though Samson is absolutely wrong in what he's doing, and he's accountable for this wrong, God is going to use it to accomplish his purpose, and that purpose is that Samson is going to stand between his nation and the Philistines to hold back the Philistines. And I'll tell you something interesting. Probably won't get to it tonight, but the nation of Israel was so comfortable being under the dominion of the Philistines that they don't even recognize the value of this spirit-filled leader that God has raised up, because later in the story, they're going to move on Samson with thousands of guys at the behest of the Philistines. The Philistines are going to say, go get that guy. They're going to come in with a big invading army. And the men of Judah are going to go, hey, hold it. What's wrong here? And they say, well, we want that guy Samson. And you know what? 3,000 of them go to get Samson. And here's my point. My point is, if 3,000 guys would have joined with Samson, the Philistine domination would have been over. I mean, this was the leader that God had raised up. Well, we'll get to that story in a moment. But so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Vineyards, you better not pick any grapes, Samson. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Now, there are going to be two illustrations in this chapter of Samson's great strength. A young lion. I mean, a young lion is the zenith of his strength, his ferocity, his ability to tear people apart. But guess what? The lion doesn't tear Samson apart. Samson tears the lion apart because the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, didn't have a weapon, didn't have a spear, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Maybe because he's standing there with a dead lion or part of a lion in his hand, but he didn't tell him. Then he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, He gave some to them. You kind of get the impression that mom and dad are going with him down to Timnah. The wedding's going to take place. And they're on the trail. They're on the road. It wasn't a long way. And Samson says to his mom and dad, hey, wait here. Wait here for a minute. I got to go check something out. So he knows where this lion is. Why he wanted to look at the carcass of a lion and get close to it is beyond me. But he had to check it out. So he finds this honey, grabs a whole bunch of it. Now, to get the honey, he probably had to touch the dead carcass of this lion. I don't think there's any doubt about it. And so he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, where he left them off at the trail, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. Now, that word feast, not good. The word feast there denotes a drunken brawl. The guys all just, you know, got out their wine coolers and whatever, and just started having a good old time. Did Samson only drink Cokes? I don't know. But kind of sounds like, listen, we already know he's touched a dead body. Secondly, it appears that he was a part of this drunken feast. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. What does that tell you? It tells you his buddies back in the tribal region of Dan, where he was from, didn't want to have anything to do with this. His dad is there. His mom is there. And they're probably very, very uncomfortable. So it's like a big bachelor party right before the wedding. These 30 guys show up. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. It's kind of a clever riddle, isn't it? We know what that is. Strong is the lion, and the honey came out of the lion. Now, for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then, and by the way, what happens in verse 16 won't be the last time. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you?
Yes.
No. Now, she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Interesting turn of events. The thing that Samson wanted, he lost. And we discover that Samson has a serious problem with self-discipline. Now, yes, Samson is strong. I don't know. I often wonder about this. I wonder about the appearance of Samson. You know, was he this great, buff kind of, you know, physique, had this great physique? I don't know. What Scripture indicates is that this strength is sort of an outcome when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. That perhaps he wasn't, you know, this tremendously built young man, but maybe he was, because later on in the story, we will see events where it doesn't say anything about the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, some of the places where Samson is, it would be more discreet for the Spirit of the Lord to remove himself. I mean, he's in places that he doesn't belong, and still there are these great exploits of strength. But I suppose, just in closing, one of the lessons that we learn here is, I heard this story once. I think it was the famous commentator Barnhouse that tells this story. It's a story about a man who had planted all of these strawberry plants in his backyard. And that's because he really liked strawberries. And he was waiting for that first crop of strawberries, and he had a gardener, and one of the responsibilities of the gardener was to keep an eye on these strawberry plants. And so he came out, and he saw the gardener cutting off every one of these blossoms. And of course, the blossom was going to turn into a strawberry. And he said, what are you doing? And the gardener says, I'm removing the blossoms so that next year the crop of strawberries will be absolutely excellent. Because if you take the first berries that appear on the vine, the berries are never going to be that great. And you know, Samson, what's the lesson here? He should have waited. You know, he should have listened to his parents. He should have put himself under that parental authority. He should have used some discipline in his own life. So that kind of sets things up for where the direction of Samson's life is going to go. Now understand that this man was given great resources, incredible resources. The Lord Jesus Christ himself announces his birth. He's going to be a Nazarite, and he is going to have this important responsibility of pushing back the Philistine dominion over his people. So what is he going to do with those resources? Well, we're beginning to get the picture. And of course, the question that we need to ask ourselves, you see, this endowment of the Holy Spirit upon Samson's life, Man, when the Spirit comes upon him, he does these incredible feats. But as extraordinary as Samson's experience is with the Holy Spirit, how much more extraordinary is our experience? Because we experience the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment, day-to-day basis. And okay, I know some of you are thinking, well, I'd like that endowment of power, you know. There's some people that really make me mad and I could teach them a lesson. No, it's not about that, you know. It's about your life bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. It's about the Spirit of God revealing those things of Jesus Christ that people that don't have the Spirit of God will never see or experience. I mean, listen, we have been blessed and blessed wonderfully with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life and that wonderful impartation of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So we have, I think we could very accurately say, even more than Samson experienced and enjoyed in the Holy Spirit. So the question is, what are you doing with the resources that God has endowed you with? Samson's life is going to be a tragedy because he wastes the resources. So let us not waste the resources that we have in Christ.